The message, The Great Deceiver, began on January the 21st. Back to it now to finish it. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. That literally means the restraint, or I curb, I hold under control your wildness. I try the reins even to give every man according to the fruit of his doing. Even in our lack of submission, the Lord is still in control even of our lives. Remember that. All men possess to admire candor and truth, and to hate guile and hypocrisy when they see it in others. An open foe, one that is an announced foe, is generally preferred to a deceitful friend. Because to be deceived is not only to be injured, but it's also to be degraded. Someone that would deceive you not only might injure your well-being, but degrade your character, belittles you. One may feel that while one's interests have been assailed or assaulted, our judgment and our acuteness have been overreached. We just simply don't recognize that we've been deceived until we've been deceived. There are many things around us of a deceiving character. Circumstances often deceive us. Appearances which have held out much promise often leave us disappointed and dejected. Few among mankind who have loved long, lived long, and loved long, few there are who have not suffered by deceitful friends at some point in time. The world itself is a great deceiver, for its myriads of folks are every day involved in the meshes of the treachery of deceit. Satan, who is the originator of sin and deceit, began his evil reign on earth by guile and treachery. And he is described as that old serpent, the devil, in Revelation 12, 9. But we are now to consider the master at this business of deceit, the human spirit, the greatest of deceivers, and that is the carnal human heart. That's what our text says. The heart is deceitful above all things. That means nothing more deceitful than the human heart, and desperately wicked. That reminds us that the scripture teaches concerning depravity in the days of Noah, when it showed up so drastically that the Lord called our attention to it and his anger rose up against it, that the thoughts of man were only evil continually. All he thought about was evil, and he thought about it all the time. Never had good thoughts, never had good intentions. Deceit. Let us endeavor then to establish the fact and illustrate the truth of the text that the heart is deceitful. It's deceitful by its multifarious or many kinds or modes of operation. The devices the human heart employs can be said to be legion in number. It has its thousands of schemes and plans of action. Deceit diversifies its measures according to the various circumstances in which its victims are placed. Satan doesn't put anything in front of you to tempt you, and deceit doesn't come to you if you are defensed against it. It's always those things that catch you unaware. In the sense of deceit, it's always those things that would allure to you in the case of temptation. But the principle is the same. Deceit clothes its deceptions to the temperaments and the constitutions and the disposition of the subjects, that is, those that are going to be affected by that deceit. It deceives some by exhibiting to them false and delusive objects of hope. It deceives to others by foolish and superstitious claims. It deceives still other people by hurting them to make rash or hasty decisions. It deceives the sluggish, the indolent, the lazy, by encumbering them in the inlaying or additional of amounts of information that makes them feel unable to accomplish. It just loads them down with problems. It deceives those that are self-willed by overwhelming confidence. And it deceives the timid by incessant fears. The human heart would lead the moral man into Phariseeism, and it would lead the licentious, the debauched, the loose, the unbridled man into antinomian quagmires. It would deceive the prosperous by exciting them to arrogance and pride, and it would deceive the less fortunate by sinking them into sullenness and despondency. It would make you feel that somehow or other you're being mistreated by circumstances. The truth of this text is also emphasized by the universal sphere of its influence. Go where you will, look where you will, and you will see the workings of the deceitful hearts of men everywhere. Some nations are proverbially deceitful, but the fact is all nations are deceitful. Even our nation deceives others and us. They lie to us all the time. All the time. Deceit is alike observable among all people, all nations, all nationalities. Deceit is the privileged guest of cabinet meetings, courts, councils, wherever you see a bunch of people get together to discuss or decide. Deceit is present in every one of those folks that are there. They want you to believe what they want you to believe, and that guy wants you to believe what he wants you to believe. And everybody tries to persuade everybody else to believe what they want you to believe and come to the decision they want. Every walk of life. The truth of this text that the human heart is deceitful, its subjects and its control in all classes and orders of people. Nobody's immune. Deceit affects us all. Psalm 58:3, listen. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Tell me one of humanity, I'm talking about of mortal humanity, that doesn't fit that description. Therefore, deceit is present in every descendant of Adam, for they're all depraved. There is no age or period of life when men are free from the bondage of deceit. And take note also that deceit functions and deceives the whole of man. Every part of him is going to be deceived in one way or another. It darkens man's understanding, covers man's lack of understanding by filling his mind full of error. It perverts the judgment of man and makes judgments, decisions, sometimes to be false and valueless, makes you believe that you've made a good decision. It surrounds those that are happy and timely with a glare of imagination so that vanity is preferred to that which is real. They get all puffed up because deceit has lured them to think more highly of themselves than they ought. Deceit gives to the affections a corrupt influence and excites with unhallowed desires and passions. It binds the wills with its silken cords or fastens it securely in its gaudy trappings. It pollutes the human conscience, bribes God's servants to hypocrisy, or sometimes even to silence. They don't say anything. It betrays the memory and the oblivion as if they were weakness and foolishness. It kind of glosses over. If, or since, rather, the mind is thus entirely possessed with deceit, is it any wonder that the senses are led captive at the will of deceit? Deceit of the human heart, consequential to sin, or as the result of sin, that resulted in depravity. Now, it enlists our eyes with treacherous gaze to go on voyages, to seek out, to solicit evil or discover. Deceit employs our ears as the recipient of external and evil communications, and it anoints the tongue with flattery, falsehood. You turn on your communication system, be it radio, television, social media, internet, anything you want to, or read it in any paper you want to, and what you're going to find there is what somebody else wants you to see or hear or act upon or do. Do this, do this, buy this, buy that, on and on it goes, luring you into their way of thinking. They call that merchandising in the world, and everybody is affected by it, bombarded by it every day of your life. So deceit afflicts the whole of man, physical, mental, moral, fills him with hypocrisy and guile. So who can know the depths that deceit goes, or of its wiles and of its deadly evils? How true of the soul of man, as of the case of Israel of old. In Isaiah 1, 5, and 6, God said through Isaiah, "Why would you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither have they been mollified with ointment." And now, new material. A further note, deceit is the most distinguished and the illustrious of the human race's victim. Deceit covers everybody. Those of the very highest moral standing, or social standing, or business standing, or governmental standing. It not only deceives the masses of people, it also deceives the elite. In any level or echelon you're talking about, deceit affects all of mortality. The worthless, but also the excellent. The profane of the world, but also the most pious, even in the Lord's churches. Deceit is after you and me, and it works all the time. Look at Noah as an example. The father of the post-diluvian world, deceived into drunkenness and shame. After experiencing the salvation of God in the ark. Look at Abraham, deceived into disillusion and to lying. Did he not lie about his wife Sarah to keep Abimelech from taking advantage? Look at Jacob, deceived into overreaching, cheating, hypocrisy, fraud. Look at Moses, deceived into rashness and passionate anger as he hurled down the tables of stone on which the very finger of God had inscribed his law, the Ten Commandments. Anger. Look at Elijah, deceived into fractious, cynical, fretful behavior and discontent, and even a longing for death. He crawled up under that juniper tree in the shade, said, "I've done enough. I've had it. Take me home, Lord." What kind of action is that? what had deceived Elijah into that sort of surrender? Look at David. Deceived into pollution and into bloodshed. And Solomon, deceived even in his old age with idolatry and sensuality of the worst kind. Look at Jonah. Deceived into hatred or even dislike of mankind and anger. He didn't want to go to Nineveh, and he wasn't going to go. And in later times than these Old Testament patriarchs that I've mentioned, look at the very disciples of our Lord himself, deceived into worldliness and ambition. Who's going to be the greatest, Lord, in the kingdom? They also were deceived into cowardice and temporary apostasy. I don't know the man. They lied. They did all sorts of things. That's talking about God's appointed apostles. Look at Peter. Deceived into lying and then committing perjury to back up his lie. Now, what saith this illustrious galaxy of folks that I've called your attention to among the earth's greatest and best of men? If they can be deceived, what about the lesser among us, you and me? The testimony of these that I've named, as shown by their actions, confirm one thing, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Who would have imagined to accuse any of these men that I named and hundreds of thousands of others that I didn't name of ever doing anything wrong? And yet the record bears out that they all did. They were all deceived into their actions that proved what they were later on. Didn't change their relationship with God, but it made them a whole lot less than the trustworthy witnesses that they should have been. Satan worked in all their lives. Every one of those men were affected by the wiles of Satan. Therefore, the power and the influence of this moral illusion, I'm talking about deception, is clearly proven when the wise and the good and the great and the godly are named among its victims. You can't name one of mortal kind that couldn't be listed along with these 12 or 13 that I did list. When it, deceit, when it insidiously, that is treacherously, crafty, artfully, overcomes the prudent and the strong and the noble among mankind, as we have shown by the partial list that we've reminded you of tonight. And it is thus that the preeminent deceit of the heart is clearly made manifest by the actions of these very ones who were its victims. But don't forget, all those that we didn't name were just as guilty as those that we did name. That includes you and me. And then notice that the deceptions of the carnal human heart are oftentimes repeated. Somebody, I think, by the name of Gomer Pyle said, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me." They just kept on making the same mistake over and over again, in spite of the philosophy of Gomer Pyle, and certainly aside from the clear instruction of God Almighty. We might suppose that all men might occasionally be deceived. Everybody would agree to that, at least once or maybe twice. But the heart deceives us over and over and over again. It holds men in its delusive enchantments for years, and often for the whole of their life. And what is astounding about all that, it makes men to be in love with their deceits. They like that kind of adoration that their pride has allowed them to receive at the hands of other folks who've been deceived into offering that great pride in their behalf. Men prefer the ideal to the palpable. That is, they prefer the shadow to the substance. They prefer the dross to the fine gold that's been refined. But let me tell you something. The scriptures clearly mark out that no bird of God's creation, and that includes them all, would be ensnared over and over again. They get wise after once or twice getting caught in a trap. And you couldn't get them near that kind of... Whatever they saw, they remembered, they didn't come back to that place. But the heart is not regulated by animal instinct. And this is one of the peculiar traits of the depth to which deceit in the human heart is involved. To advert, meaning to turn the mind or turning the attention to something that is more at length. To some cases, the world of God has handed down to us these truths. Noah, whose piety kept him pure, amidst the general depravity of the world around him. Yet it fails to preserve him. For after the terrible scenes of the judgment flood, he got drunk, deceived by some part of Satan's device to the point that he grievously sinned against God, after having been a witness to God's judgment upon all the wickedness of men that preceded him, with the exception of himself and his own family. Yet, that didn't guarantee that he wouldn't yet later be deceived. Why? He's still a mortal man, and he was still depraved even after experiencing the judgment of the flood by Almighty God. Lot, who for the most part of his life was holy in his ways, even when he lived near Sodom, yet he demonstrated depravity in his retirement after the Lord dragged him away from Sodom. His actions later on prove that he has not really become a better man than he was. He was depraved before Sodom was destroyed, and he was depraved afterward. And he demonstrated by the incestuous acts of his own life. Didn't have to be somebody else's fault. Solomon, who was blessed of God to have what is considered to be the most wisdom of any mortal that ever lived. God gave him, enriched him, not only with material goods, but with knowledge and understanding and great wisdom. So Solomon, who began his career with so much humility and prayer and wisdom, renders his gray hairs, his old age, as despicable by his own open apostasy from sound knowledge and the way of godliness. He looked like anything except wise Solomon in the latter years of his life. And take careful note of this. The heart deceives us in concerns of the greatest moment or greatest importance. And thus, these heart deceivings dishonor man and cover him with shame and reproach, and sink him lower than the beast of the field that perish. Deceit impoverishes man. It steals his true riches and degrades him into mental and moral poverty. It clothes him with rags and leaves him in a state of moral and spiritual impotency. Deceit destroys man, blinds his eyes, hardens his heart, poisons his spirit. Deceit is the plague of the soul. It is the leprosy of the moral nature of man. It finally involves him in eternal death, except God intervene. Even those that otherwise you would imagine would be God-fearing men, except God intervene, they wouldn't keep on. Deceit cheats the soul out of present peace and good and abandons the soul to everlasting destruction if left to itself. But God intervenes, and God intervenes, and God continually intervenes. Therefore, a deceitful heart is unfit for divine communion and for the divine presence of God. It cannot enter through the gates of the holy city of God. It is now condemned and under the divine wrath and is exposed to eternal death. So then, this deceitfulness of the heart is its own undoing, and there can be no moral health, nor purity, nor bliss, so long as man is under the deadly influence of the deceit of his own heart. The question then arises, is there any remedy? Or is the heart hopelessly and helplessly deceitful? Is there no cure? Is there no power to break the delusion, to expel the poison, to save the soul? And to this we reply, thankfully, that for the deceitfulness of the heart, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ provides the only remedy. Saul of Tarsus was a wicked man until he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ one day. And what he was not sufficient to hold him, for he was delivered from that manner of life that he previously lived by the grace of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How ancient philosophers and moralists of old have disputed on this matter. And they've wrangled and they've taught on the evils of the world and the means of moral deliverance. Epicurus, Zeno, Socrates, Plato, Seneca, and others, how they have discoursed and reasoned in vain. All of their imagined remedies don't work. No matter which of these old-time philosophers might have their name assigned to that precept, they don't work. How they ignored and even denied the very God who is the solution to the problem and the only solution. These men that were so wise that I've mentioned, and hundreds and thousands of them besides them, thought they knew everything. And if you didn't believe it, ask them and they'd tell you. But they left out the only ingredient where there was any solution. They denied God. All these folks denied God. Their best remedies were, at the very best, only slight mitigations or alleviations that leaves the disease untouched. And the malady is deep and malignant as ever. But thanks be to God. The divine word announces this one great specific. Hear it prophetically, described by the ancient seer of Israel, whose name was Ezekiel. Others, but listen to what this man said. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. Part of that passage concerns immediate deliverance from their problem. And part of it concerns their eternal deliverance from all their problems. We'll not divide all that up here for the sake of time, but you read all this. Ezekiel 25 through 27, and then read the whole chapter of the book of Ezekiel 36. Maybe even read 37 as well. Listen to what God said through Ezekiel. Then will I. After you've tried everything that you can think of, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my commandments and do them. That's the remedy. Ezekiel announced that a long time ago. Hear the Lord Jesus Christ himself asking the morally diseased that walked on the earth at the same time he did, if they would be made whole, and then exerting his divine power in forgiving sins and healing their spiritual maladies, making them whole. Let me give an example of Jesus healing all sorts of maladies. Matthew 15:29-31. Just three verses, listen. And Jesus departed from them, or departed from thence, that is from Tyre and Sidon, in verse 21, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Not a hint that there was any disease that he was incapable or unwilling to heal. He healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to behold, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified the God of Israel. And note this in Mark chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they, that is the scribes, so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whither is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins are forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Is it easier for me to heal a physical problem or a spiritual problem? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he turned and said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. He demonstrated his capacity to heal their spiritual diseases by before their very eyes healing this physical need. Is it easier to heal a physical need or a spiritual need? You let him be, let it be known that he can forgive sins and he can also heal bodies. And here his forerunner, who was known as John the Baptist, thunderously announcing, behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away or taketh away the sin of the world. And here the beloved Apostle John say in 1 John 1:8-9, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's a familiar statement, isn't it? And the truth is not in us. Does that not tell you again that deceit and truth are opposite? We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, in like manner, the Apostle Paul, on this one and only theme in the book of Hebrews, said this, chapter 9, verses 13-14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He can forgive sins and he can heal bodies. And every witness in the Scriptures confirms that. So the only remedy to deceit's evil is the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, we learn that the heart must be brought. That's an active verb. The heart must be brought by humble and entire God-given faith to rest on Jesus' atoning sacrifice. And thusly, or then, that quickened heart, notice, that quickened heart will experience that the blood of Christ, God's Son, cleanseth from all sin. You'll know when you've been enabled to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul. You'll know that your names are written there when you come to Jesus on the terms that he set forth. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. If you're looking for salvation, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So no matter what humanly has been taught you, nor what your own heart may have deceived you into believing, turn away from all that you thought and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't tell him to do anything about getting a doctor to prescribe something for his problem. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Then, light takes the place of darkness. Truth replaces deception. Sincerity takes the place of guile in the renewed human soul. So God, by His Spirit, through, by way of, the atoning blood of His Son on the sacrificial altar, the tree of His cross, and by the power of His divine word, sanctifies the heart and makes it His hallowed dwelling place, His consecrated temple. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet Christ liveth in me. That's what we're talking about. That's what salvation is. And oh yes, it is now a matter of joy that there is truth to further enlighten the heart that's been relieved or delivered, grace to renew it afresh every day, and the indwelling Holy Spirit of God to dwell in it and to keep it fresh. Aren't you glad that God placed His Holy Spirit in you, as Ezekiel said that He would? I will take that stony heart of rebellion out of you, and I will give you a heart of flesh. You will hear my word and you will follow me. Now when you begin to see evidence of that in your life, you know something has taken place. And the heart center didn't take care of that. God's the one that did that. So now in conclusion, let the depravity and the deceitfulness of the heart be acknowledged and confessed. But don't add to its deceivings by dreaming or imagining that it is not so deceitful that you can't overcome it, but rather strive always to humble yourselves before God and seek that grace which alone can deliver you and sanctify you from the deceptions of your old heart. Only God can do that. The man who by God-given faith in Christ is a new creature. Is that not what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So the man who by God-given faith in Christ is a new creature, so let him, now as his duty and privilege, show forth that he's a new creature and recommend to others the great remedy which has been so efficacious in his own moral life. Why would you not want to tell someone else about what God did for you? You would. And let all then remember that despising or belittling Christ's cleansing blood and renewing grace is to your peril. He that believeth not is condemned already. And that means he will remain condemned except he believe. Except you repent, you'll die in your sin. We know of no other means for the spiritual elevation of man than this remedy. Just that one remedy. No substitute. Education and other useful influences may preserve man from the loathsome aspects of some sin or vice, but only in the fountain that has been opened for sin and uncleanness can he find an entire and an abiding care for the deep, inwrought depravity of his own soul. The Lord saves abundantly. And you only need to do that one time. Because it was an efficacious atonement that he made. It brings about the end for which it was purposed and intended. It does what it came to do. You'll never have to cry out miscarriage malpractice or any of those expressions. When you've come to Jesus, the solution to all your problems is at hand. May God help us to realize that even in our state right today, you and I are still capable of being deceived by our own mortal, depraved human hearts. Don't be fooled. Come to the Savior, Brother Ray Wall wrote in that song we sang. May God help us.